Amen. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Revelation 22. "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Behold, I am coming soon." It's not a matter of, is he going to come? It's, when is he going to come? Are we ready? We've been talking the last 3 weeks about that. We started out with the souls around the altar asking the Lord in Revelation 6, "How long, Lord? How long till you avenge our blood?" And the Lord told them, "Just wait. It's going to happen." And yet we find that when Jesus was talking to his disciples right at his resurrection, his ascension, they were asking, "Well, are you going to establish the kingdom now?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times and the dates of my Father. He'll set that up by his own authority." So we don't know when he's coming. Is that important? Must we know? No, we need to trust. We've been establishing that in the last couple sermons. Trust God. I want to go to Matthew chapter 24, because this is right where Jesus establishes that very thought. And just look at this for just a moment. This is verse 36. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Well, that certainly closes some doors. "But only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore," and here's the application of it, "keep watch, be alert, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." I've coined a new word. It's called the guessables. Guessables. Not decibels. Guessables. And then along with the guessables comes the gullibles. There's the guessables and the gullibles. It appears to me, it doesn't matter what the Lord says, nor how specific he is in saying it, that no one knows, no one's going to know, it's not for you to know, the angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, only the Father knows, but someone has bound to give a guess. And boy, does it sell books. You know, one of the first guesses came from the Russellites or the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it was 1914. Well, they missed it by at least 100 years. Herbert Armstrong said in the Worldwide Church of God, he guessed 1975. Some of you weren't even born yet. You would have missed the whole thing again. I think I was around. Seventh-day Adventists have made so many dates, there's a whole list of dates. We won't go there. Probably the most famous one was Hal Lindsey, who wrote the book The Late Great Planet Earth that hit the market in around 1970. And it was a bestseller. It was what was talked about in all the coffee shops. What did he say? Well, he said that because the nation of Israel had its rebirth in 1948. You then add 40 years to that, which is 1988, and you get the day that Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. I wonder what happened. He said 1988. He said 7 years before that, he said there would be a rapture, people would disappear, Antichrist will come on the scene. You've heard all these words. Great tribulation. He'll go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. Europe and Russia and China will all combine. There'll be a great bloodbath battle called Armageddon or Megiddo. And Jesus is going to come and end the war, sit on a throne in Jerusalem, reign 1,000 years, 1988. Edgar Wisnart wrote a book called this, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. 88 reasons. He's smarter than me. I read my Bible a little bit. I try, but I can't find one. There's not one. He found 88. He not only found 88, he said, I'll tell you what the calendar date is. September the 12th. Mark it down. Isn't it somewhat foolish to try to play and mess around with God's agenda? Well, what is it that, in spite of what the Lord says about the whole thing, we just got to do it? Those are the guessers. Who are the gullibles? Got a guess? Yeah. All the books they sell. Boy, do they sell books. Flying their jets around the nation. Get out their videos. And what is it? It's a big speculative thing. Yeah. You know what? I like to watch Bob Ross. I probably mentioned him before. He's my favorite painter. He can do wonderful paintings in half an hour. Great painter. But he would have a palette there. And is that what you call it, a palette? Yeah, okay, got that right. And it's got blue and brown and orange and yellow. And he'll say, all right, let's take a little blue. How about some brown? Yes. Well, let's see. A little crimson red, a little of this. Stir it all up, cut it across, paint my board. And I think, well, you know, that's about what these guessables did. They went back in Daniel and found something. They got something in Ezekiel, and they found something in Matthew, and they found something in Thessalonians. And, oh, yeah, you got to have a little revelation or nobody will believe it. And you stir it all up, and you cut it across, and you paint something out, and you sell 1,000 books or 1,000,000 to the gullibles. Quit being gullible. God said, no one knows. No one's going to know. So don't spend your time with the curiosity of when will Jesus come. Just live with the fact he is coming. That's all you need to know. That fair? Well, I thought it was. Well, what's the delay then? We said the delay was 2 Peter chapter 3. And we covered that a little bit and gave some illustrations of it. But it's simply, don't forget one thing, dear friends. This is verse 8, chapter 3, 2 Peter. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, if 1,000 years equals a day, and we're 2,000 years since Jesus, how many days has it been? Two. Well, that doesn't sound like he's overdue then, is it? If you use 1,000 days as a meter, and of course he's not literal. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient. Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is patient. So this hold up, this waiting, in spite of the prayers of the martyrs at the altar of God, saying, how long, O Lord? The Lord says, just wait, just hold it off. I'm waiting for you, someone out there, to become a Christian. Give your life to Jesus. He's waiting. He's patient. Patience is part of the love of God. We say, does God love you? Yes, God loves you. He loves the world. But part of love is His mercy, His compassion, His grace. This is all packaged in that word of love. If you don't like love, then try the other door. It says, get what you deserve. That's called the justice of God. You leave this earth outside of Jesus Christ, then the only door that's available to you before God is the door that says, get what you deserve. God will be fair. God will be just. He'll give you your paycheck, and it's eternal death. Is that hard to understand? No, it's not. Now's the time, he says, of salvation. Today's the day. God is so good, so patient, so long-suffering, that if we come before Him without the covering of Jesus Christ, we are without excuse. 2 Thessalonians, two verses in Thessalonians. We're getting rolling now. That was a preamble. No, not quite. 2 Thessalonians. I'm in chapter 1. These are two prime verses about the coming of Jesus, and primarily because the Thessalonians had questions about it, so Paul wrote them a letter to answer the questions. That's easy enough. So if you want to study the second coming, one of the prime sources to go to are the two letters to Thessalonians, because that's the premise and that's the questions that he's trying to answer. Here we go, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He will give relief to you who are troubled as well as us. This will happen when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Is that powerful enough? Add 1 Thessalonians. Try chapter 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. This is verse 13. Ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now, asleep is just gives you a picture of someone who is dead. We think of them while they're sleeping. So, death is not, they're sleeping. It looks like sleeping when it presents itself, and especially if you see someone in a casket. And we're not to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Everything about this passage is only about Christians. It isn't about the lost. The other one was, he said, He's going to come in blazing glory, and you're going to know what's right and wrong then. But in this one, he's talking about only about Christians, okay? Some of them are alive. He's writing to them. Some of them are dead. They're worried about them because they have the idea that maybe if they died, maybe they'll miss something. They're going to miss out on what God's going to do. And so he writes the letter to this part of the letter to correct that, all right? So he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with those words. Now, there's a couple things you want to notice there real quick. One, it's going to be a noisy event. There's nothing secret or silent about this. In spite of the guessables selling their books, this is going to be a loud event. This is going to be an eye-catching event. This is going to involve everybody. And those who are left here alive will rise up with those who came from the grave and meet the Lord where? In the air. In the air. And where will we be after that? We're going to be with Him forever. Now, when you start looking at your books that you got at home, maybe that you bought some of these things, you better reread some of that and see if that's really what that says. Because that isn't what it says. And I say, well, how can you get this wrong? This seems so straightforward and simple. Go back to Matthew 24. How much time I got? Stop that clock, will you? Someone put a hold. Days of Joshua, son needs to go back. Oh, okay. I don't have that power. Preach on now. Here we go. This is back in that Matthew 25. Because when those who, these gullibles, guessables, they'll tell you that, well, now, and this is how Lindsay, he started it all, and then it was passed on beyond that, because, of course, that went, that was dead issue. Didn't happen in 88. But we've got current writers today that have picked up on the same thing. It's nothing but regurgitation of what Hal Lindsey started with. It's just been polished up a little bit. You know, give it a little shine. It looks better and sells another book. And he said, well, there's going to be this secret thing where all of a sudden you're going to see lawnmowers out there and nobody on them. And airplanes and nobody flying them and buses with nobody driving them and all any kind of a scenario you can think of. And I said, what in the world is that? Where do you find that? Well, that's back to Bob Ross. You got to mix some paint to get there. You do. It's not there. All right? Now, the illustration. Here's a question for you. Two men will be in the field, one taken, one left. Two ladies will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken, one's left. Who was taken, who was left? Can you tell me from that? No, you got to mix some paint. Because it doesn't tell you that. They tell you, well, it's the saints are caught up and the sinners are left behind. Right? Yeah, that's what they tell you. Read the rest of the context. Read the whole story. Go back here. Let's look at what he just said. As it was in the days of Noah. That's the illustration. That's the basis that he's drawn from. And he says this. As it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and so forth. They knew nothing what would happen about the flood. And until the flood came and did what? Took them all away. Took who all away? Well, it wasn't Noah. That is how it be coming at the Son of Man. And then he says about these two. Well, who's being taken then? Well, if you stay with the context and you read what he says about the flood, you understand that it's not the good people, it's the bad people. Now, let's add to that. Keep that clock on hold. We're over in Matthew 13 real quick. Jesus told a parable about the wheat and the tares and the weeds. And there was weeds that grew up in the wheat. And they said, what are you going to do with them? And he says, leave them till the harvest. The harvest will separate them. When he got all done, in verse 37 of chapter 13, he just said, the disciples came to him and said, you know, we don't understand this parable. You need to tell us a little more about it. It's something, you got to help us out here. Well, he says, verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Now, that's not hard, is it? That's an explanation. Harvest at the end of the age, harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out his kingdom, out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine in the kingdom of their Father who has ears and let him hear. Who was taken first? The weeds? Yeah. He follows right after that in the same chapter, the dragnet, where they all go fishing. And they pull in the net, and the fish has good fish and bad fish. He says they threw the bad fish out first. So I'm not so sure I want to. Where are you in this? I want to be left behind. Because after I'm left behind, then the Lord's going to catch me up to be with him forever. It's not hard. But boy, when you start mixing paints, it sure does get complicated. But it sure does sell books. So what am I supposed to do? Well, here's the answer. Quit thinking about all this stuff about the end of the age and all these different words that are being thrown about and all the books that are written and all the articles that come out, and pay attention to what God wants you to do. What does God want you to do? 2 Peter chapter 3, he even asks the question for you. Here it is. He said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear in a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, I'm going to be people who's very curious. I'm going to be a person who's setting dates. I'm going to be a person buying books. No, I'm not. I'm going to be a person who's going to live a holy and godly life. As I look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the fervent heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You want the answer? Forget about all the speculation. Do what God wants you to do. Read your Bible. Be alert. Watch. And pray. The Lord is coming. Soon. Listen to this song again. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy.
And heaven will sing a brand new song, he saved me by his grace. Someday.
They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass.
Gates of pearls and streets of gold, just waiting there for me.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing that last couple lines. Let's all sing it together. I read my Bible. Here we go.
Read my Bible, watch and pray. I know the Lord will come someday soon.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, these are special moments. Lord, we're looking forward to Jesus returning. Each and every Lord's Day, we take communion. We say he lives, and he's coming back. We don't know when, Lord, any more than the martyrs know. But you know, it's in your time, and you will make it happen. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that is not ready for that day, that hour, they'll really, really, really consider this. For Lord, you have invested so much of your love and patience and long-suffering and the giving of your Son that they might be saved. I pray that they'll not turn away from your love. Help us, Lord, to be your people. Help us to honor you and honor one another. And even so, Lord, we say, we're looking forward to your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.